Thank you. If you have your Bible, will you open it with me to the Gospel according to Matthew? Now, the first chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, the 18th verse there. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son. And you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me again as we pray. Father, we pray that we would elevate Jesus in every word that is spoken and every song that we sing, that Jesus would be lifted up. And Father, when we leave this place, let us leave this place lifting Jesus up in our day-to-day lives. Let us know that Christmas is more than a babe in a manger. Christmas is more than presents under a tree. Christmas is the truth that God has come and that Jesus paid the sacrifice that we might know him for all eternity. Father, let people know the truth of Jesus, the truth of Christmas. And Father, use this moment. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you've gotten to watch a Christmas movie. I mean, they're plenty of Christmas movies around. If you can't find them anywhere else, go to Hallmark. They're just a lot of Christmas movies, but there's an amazing factor in Christmas movies now. I went through a few Christmas movies, and I found that they don't say anything about Jesus. Oh, there's a guy in a red suit, and there's presents under a tree, and there's talk about love, but no Jesus. I want to be very, very clear. There is no Christmas without Jesus. But the world is trying to subtly suck the thought of Jesus away. And so watch, more and more now you're hearing people say Merry Christmas. They didn't say it for a long time. Now they're starting to say it. More and more people are wishing people Merry Christmas because they've left Jesus out of their minds when they think of it. Entire corporations have been built on children and children's productions, and somehow they've been able to do that and have many that deal with Christmas, but none that speak of Jesus. Charles Dickens wrote a story, and you're probably very familiar with it. It's 180 years old, so yes, it outdates me. But it's a story about a man that had a very negative attitude. He had a very negative attitude about Christmas. He had a very negative attitude about people. And whenever it came to December 25th and the thought of Christmas, he had such a negative spirit he would always say, "Bah." And what would come after that? Boy, you guys did that too well. And his name was Scrooge. And Scrooge had a humbug attitude. And by the way, in case you did not know, humbug is not positive. He had a negative attitude about Christmas, and he had a negative attitude about anything to do with it. I don't know if you've ever watched the entire story or read the entire book or seen the entire play, but in its original form, there is an awakening that happens with Scrooge. And yes, he's visited by different spirits during the night and all those kinds of things, but when he awakes, oh, he is exuberant with the thought that he has another opportunity, another chance. And he goes out his window, finds a boy, and sends the boy to get the largest turkey he can find and take it to the Cratchit family. That's sweet. But what came after that? He went to church. Because you see, even Dickens knew that one that was truly going to have a conformed life, a change in life, was going to have to find it in God's house with God. Today we find a lot of people with a humbug spirit about Christmas, a humbug spirit about Jesus. They will admit that Jesus lived. Yes, he walked the earth. Sure, they'll do that. In fact, there are documents outside the Bible that speak of Jesus. Josephus, the Jewish historian, wrote of Jesus. And so the fact that Jesus lived is pretty much a historical fact. But Christmas is only important if Jesus not only lived, but he was more. You see, Jesus had to be more than just the son of a Nazarene carpenter. He had to be more than a good teacher. That's what people tell me. Oh, I believe Jesus was a good teacher. Nope. Either Jesus was exactly who he claimed to be, one with the Father God, which, it, by the way, in case you didn't know, he claimed to be God. If he was not God come to earth, then that would mean that he was a liar, and if a liar, certainly not a good teacher. So you've got to believe Jesus is who he claimed, or else he is nothing that he claimed. The gospel accounts of Jesus tell us while Jesus walked among men, he didn't do things as a mere man. He didn't do things like you would do them or like I would do them. Jesus indeed had an exceptional life. He did so many things outside the norm. On one occasion, he enters Peter's house, and as they enter Peter's house, they find that Peter's mother-in-law is sick. In fact, very sick. Many men would have said, "I'm sorry, your mother-in-law is sick." Some would say, "Well, I'll pray for you." But Jesus did something that a mere man could not do. Jesus went up to Peter's mother-in-law and he healed her. And she was well. She was not well as someone getting over a disease. She was completely well so she could jump up and take care of people as guests. Jesus went to a hospital. He didn't go to a hospital like you might go to a hospital. He went to the hospital, didn't take flowers with him, didn't give a card. No, Jesus asked a weird question. He said, "Do you want to be well?" Now, you would think everybody wants to be well. Do you want to be well? Do you want to be better than you are? Do you want to have the best life possible? That's what Jesus is asking. The man wanted to be well. Jesus said, "Well, get up. Have faith and get up." And the man actually, though he had not been able to walk in years, got up and was well. Jesus didn't deal with sickness the way the world deals with sickness and the way everyday man deals with sickness. Jesus and his disciples got into a boat. They're going to cross over. It's the normal thing to do in that area. You could walk way around the Sea of Galilee, but they're going to cross over. It saves time. It makes sense. It gives Jesus a moment to rest. While they're on the Sea of Galilee, a storm comes up, and it is a fierce storm. They believe they are going down with the ship. They look for Jesus. He's in the bow of the ship, and he is asleep. They're panicking. He's sleeping. They rush to him in Matthew 8:25, and his disciples came to him saying, "Save us, we are perishing." And Jesus said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was great calm. I'm here to tell you, I don't know what storm's going on in your life. Chances are you have a storm. You're either coming out of a storm, you're going into a storm, you know, or a storm is coming. You just have to understand that it's part of life. And so maybe you're dealing with a storm. I want you to know Jesus is the one that can deal with your storms. He is the one that can bring calm in the tempest, because he doesn't deal with storms as a mere man. Jesus had an exceptional life. Jesus and his disciples went out because he needed to teach them. And when they went out, other people followed them. In fact, a lot of people followed them. He got to the point of where they were going to teach, and he looked out, and there were over 5,000 people. That's a lot of people. What does a preacher do when he has people in front of him? Well, he preaches, and that's what Jesus did. He taught, and he taught them well, and he taught them long, and it became time for people to eat. Now, many men in that role would have fed themselves and left everybody else to their own course. That's not Jesus. Some men would have fed those immediate followers. That would have been the 12 and himself, and that would have been 13. He could handle that maybe, but that wasn't Jesus. There were over 5,000. Jesus took 2 small fish and 5 loaves and began to break it. And as he broke it, he continued to break. And as he broke, he would create. That's what I'm saying. He created more fish and more bread. How did he do that? He's God. He's not a mere man. And so he was able to do that. And he knew how much he needed. And he kept doing that until he had made sure that everybody was fed. In fact, everybody not only had enough to eat, they had enough to eat, and then they had more. There were 12 baskets left. At least a basket for every one of his immediate followers to know that Jesus was the one who could supply your greatest hungers. Maybe there's a great hunger in your life, a great desire that's overcome you, and you don't know where you're going to turn and what you're going to do. I'm here to tell you, Jesus can lead you through it. Jesus can meet the greatest hungers of your life. How would Jesus be treated living such a life, bringing blessing, bringing healing, even raising the dead? How in the world would people deal with such a one? Well, they came after him to kill him. They plotted his death, and they determined he would die. Jesus, of course, knew that he would die. And when he knew they were searching for him most, many would have fled because they understood capture would mean death. Jesus went to a garden to pray. When he was falsely accused in an unlawful trial, most men would have protested the travesty of justice. Jesus kept silent. When they took him, pierced his hands and his feet with nails, hung him to a cross. If a person had breath, they would have probably cursed those that hung them there. Jesus takes his breath and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus did not deal with the insults, with the attacks, with the assaults as others would. Jesus died on that cross. His body was taken down. It was placed in a borrowed tomb. Jesus had nothing. He had no money to buy a tomb, and so he was placed in a borrowed tomb. Most would stay there. I dare say through my life, I have been to many grave sites. I probably have been to more grave sites for funerals than all of you. Maybe that more than all of you combined. I have gone back to the same cemetery near the same grave sites many times. I have not found one empty. For when we die, we are dead. When Jesus died, he rose again. The reality is Jesus had an exceptional life. He did not handle the pains, the disappointments, the desires, the fears of life as an ordinary man. No, Jesus is no ordinary man. Jesus had an exceptional birth. Now, most people know what it is to be born. Every one of us went through that process. And so we went through that process and we know what it is, but Jesus' birth was different. Oh, he had a genealogy, as we all do, and today many people are searching for their family trees. Most people just need to kind of leave the tree alone. In the Jewish world, it was not uncommon in Jesus' day for people to seek out their heritage, to seek out their genealogy, because they wanted to prove they had a family line. If they had a family line that they could tie to David, then their household was in the line of the Messiah. But it's difficult for Jews to find such a record. Why? Because they were all destroyed. In 70 AD, all the records were burned as the temple was ruined. But God did not allow the record of Jesus to pass. God made sure that the record of Jesus would be kept so that people would be able to know that he was in the line, that Jesus was in the line of David and in the line of Abraham, because you had to be in that line to be the Messiah. God records it twice in two different ways. In the book of Matthew, we went through his genealogy. It is the legal bearing for Jesus. It is through Joseph, although Joseph was not his biological father. And as we read through that genealogy, you get through all those begots, you get up to Jesus, and it says that Jesus was born of Mary. Taking him out of Joseph's line. But for their legal purposes, his legal needs were met. But Dr. Luke sets the record straight and gives the true bloodline all the way through Mary, and that bloodline does lead to David and does lead to Abraham. Jesus has a genealogy, but he didn't get the body the way most people get a body. Have you ever thought about how you get a body? I'm not talking about going to the graveyard and digging one up. I'm not talking about raiding a mortuary somewhere. But you had to get a body. You will find it very hard to move around in this world if you don't have one. And so, how do you get a body? The Bible actually outlines four different ways that people have gotten bodies. Do you know the four? First, it is possible, as God unveils, that one could get a body without a man or a woman's involvement. Yeah, that's what I said. No man's involvement, no woman's involvement. Scientists have been trying to figure this out for eons and have come up dry because it's just an impossibility. They just can't do it. There's no way that it could happen. But it did happen. You see, God, in his power, took the dust of the ground, molded a man, and then breathed life into him. You know him by name. It is Adam. Humbug did better, but okay. Adam. And so that's how Adam came to be. He did not have a mother or a father. Now, may I say, Adam is the only one to ever get a body that way. He is the only one who will ever get a body that way. You can get a body, or a person could get a body, with a man without a woman. There's a lot of people trying to ditch the man, but in this case, there is no woman involved in the birth. God took one of Adam's ribs and formed Eve. And so Eve came into her life from a man and no woman. And so that's two ways. And by the way, she is the only one to ever receive a body that way. How do most people get their bodies? Well, everybody else has gotten their bodies through a man and a woman. That means every person on the planet that you know or have known has had a mother and a father. And let me just be clear. Biologically, scientifically, a man and a man cannot produce a child, and a woman cannot produce a child. That would lead you to believe if God is putting pairings together, he would put a male with a female. And that is God's design. Now, I'm sorry if the world doesn't like that, but that is God's design. And there is no way to go around that design for a child to be born. So we have these three ways you can get a body. You can get a person has gotten a body without a man or a woman, with a man without a woman, with a man and a woman. And there's one more. In the Bible, a person has gotten a body with a woman, but not a man. This was the exceptional birth of Jesus, having Mary an earthly mother but no earthly father, having a heavenly father. This unusual birth of Jesus is extremely important. It is the way God said the Messiah would come. In Isaiah 7:14, Ahaz is in trouble. He is at war and being attacked, doesn't know what to do. And the Lord sent Isaiah to encourage him with a sign. But when Isaiah offers Ahaz the sign, Ahaz just says, "Hey, I'm too holy for that. I don't need a sign. Don't bother me with that. Take your sign someplace else." He rejects God's sign. This is just like people today. God is trying to give you a way to blessing, a way to be forgiven, a way for hope. His name is Jesus, and people are rejecting Jesus. Well, Ahaz rejects the sign, and so God says, "Well, if you'll not take the sign, I'm going to give the sign to the entire house of David." And so he gives the sign, and the sign says that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. The sign is the birth of Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. God would come to this earth through a virgin birth. Now, the Hebrew word in Isaiah 7:14 is a word that could only mean a virgin, a woman who had never had marital relations. The Greek word that is used in Matthew 1:23 can only mean virgin, a woman who has never had marital relations. It was important that Jesus be born of a virgin, that he might have a human nature, yes, that he would be one of us, that he would be a man, but that he would, excuse me, that he would be born without a sin nature. Okay, ready, women? Sin nature comes through the male. I know you're not surprised. So, what is happening here is God is finding a way that the Messiah can come but not be born with a sin nature. The way to do that is to be born with a human mother but not have a human father. And so Jesus would be born of Mary and the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 1:22, the word fulfilled is there. It tells us Jesus in his birth fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies and promises. Jesus was born in a way that allowed him to be God become man. He is the Messiah. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And by the way, he is the only one to ever be born that way. God gives four ways to get a body. Three of them only happen once and will only happen once. And the rest of us will come through mothers and fathers. God is revealing the hope that comes to our lives because if Jesus had had a human father, he would have had a sin nature. If Jesus had a sin nature, it is very likely that Jesus would sin. If Jesus sinned, he would not have a perfect life to offer for our sin. If Jesus did not have a sinless life to offer for our sin, there would be no redemption, there would be no forgiveness, there would be no hope, there would be no home in heaven. We would all be hell-bound. Don't let anybody tell you the virgin birth is not important. It is important that Jesus had an exceptional birth. Jesus had an exceptional purpose. The purpose of Jesus is revealed in his name. The angel declared his name to Joseph. You will call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sing this with me. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus. Like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that name. Jesus. Jesus means Savior. It's a Greek version of the Hebrew name Joshua. Now, there are two important Joshuas in the Bible. There was Joshua the soldier, Joshua the conqueror, who led Israel to possess the promised land. And then there's Joshua the high priest in Zechariah 2. Jesus, as the soldier, went to battle for us. It was a great foe. He would battle sin. He would battle death. He would battle hell. And all of that he battled on the cross for you and for me. And he went to war for us that he could buy our pardon. As the high priest, Jesus pleads our case before the Heavenly Father. He took his blood sacrifice and laid it before the Father, and the Father looked at the blood sacrifice and said, "It is enough." Enough for what? Enough to provide forgiveness to all who will receive it. Jesus said, "I am come to seek and to save those that are lost." This is Christmas, my friend. Christmas is you have no hope without him, but he came for you. Christmas is your sins are great, but his blood sacrifice is greater. Christmas is with you all is lost, but with Jesus all is found. Christmas is available to all who will say yes to Jesus. If you would like to know Jesus, he came for you. Don't ever think he won't take me. I am here to tell you, if he would take me, he'll take anybody. He'll take you. He died for you just as much as he died for anyone you could name, just as much as for your mother, just as much as for Billy Graham, just as much as for the greatest person you could ever imagine. Jesus came for you. And that is God's Christmas gift. Now, at Christmas, many people get gifts. Maybe you'll get a gift, maybe you won't get a gift. I don't really know. But you know, a gift is nice if you receive it. If your loved one had shopped and worked and thought to provide you a special gift, and they wrapped it up and they presented it to you on Christmas morning, and you just thumbed your nose at it and walked away, it would show you did not receive their gift. It would also show that you did not receive their love. Now, in a very real world, you would probably get a frying pan upside the head, but that's a whole different thing. God has wrapped up Jesus as a gift. He willingly went to the cross as a gift. He died for you as a gift. He rose again as a gift, and he wants to come into your heart. But will you receive him? That really is the question. And he will not force you to. But it is the only way you get the forgiveness. It is the only way you get the blessing. And it is the only way you will ever enter heaven. So today I ask you to receive the gift. If you're in the room, all you need to do is come forward, say, "I want Jesus." We will pray together. Jesus will come into your heart. You will be gloriously saved this day. If you're online, just go to prayer in Jesus and invite Jesus to come into your heart to forgive your sins and to save your soul. Oh, that's exactly what he wants to do. If you will take Jesus, you'll know what Christmas is all about. Would you stand with me for prayer? Father, how I thank you for Jesus. How I thank you for the exceptional life, the exceptional birth, the exceptional purpose that Jesus wants to touch each of us. Father, for those that do not know you, that have never made that decision, that have not ever publicly said, I want Jesus, let this be the moment. What better day, Father, than today? Father, I pray for believers. Certainly, Father, as you have given so much to us, we could serve you more. We could give more of ourselves to you. We could be better for you. And I pray today that we would make that decision. Guide us now. Father, take this moment and take our hearts and move us to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you come as we sing?